and get going in just a minute. Appreciate your presence tonight. It's always good to have people with us to study from the Word of God. And it's always a pleasure to be able to do our best to try to preach the gospel, to teach God's Word in a way that we can all understand and hopefully will give us greater courage and strength to do God's will to the very best of our abilities, to do the things that we ought to do. One lesson I plan to use this week, and I may use that tomorrow evening, I'm not positive yet, is a lesson entitled, Jesus Saw or God Saw a Man. And I want to use that to show that we are not always living up to our potential, that Jesus saw a man who had capabilities that he was not using. And that may be the lesson that we use tomorrow evening. But tonight we're going to talk about the idea of I love thy kingdom, Lord. Before we get into that, since E.R. mentioned my wife and her surgery, she actually had two surgeries on her throat. She had a collapsed vocal cord. I don't know if you've ever heard of a collapsed vocal cord before. I hadn't until she had this. And they had to do surgery, and they went in, and he actually made a vocal cord out of silicone and inserted it in the place where the one had collapsed. Well, after about a year, her vocal cord had come back, which was highly unusual, had come back to about 75% of what it should be, and this silicone vocal cord that he had inserted in there was actually hindering instead of helping. And so he had to go back in and take that one out and put a smaller one in the place of that. And so she had that on her vocal cord and gotten to the point where she can do fairly well with singing. She cannot get to the high notes like she used to at one time, but she's doing a fairly good job of singing her alto like she likes to sing. And then by the time she got through with that, then she had shoulder problems and had to have rotator cuff surgery on the shoulder. So since you've seen her, she's had several bouts with different things, but is doing well now, and I'm glad that she is and glad she's able to be with me in gospel meetings where she can kind of keep me straightened out. And, of course, all you preachers know about that, having your wife with you where they can keep you straightened out. Well, this song that we're talking about, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, I want to give you a little bit of background on this song. And I think it'll help us maybe to appreciate the song a little bit more, and it might make it mean a little bit more to us. This song was written by Timothy Dwight. And he was the head of the Yale College from 1795 until 1818. That'll give you a little bit of time frame as to when this was written and who it was written by. During the time that he was at Yale College, Tom Paine's infamous book, The Age of Reason, was sweeping the country. Yale, like other colleges, had become infected by the free thoughts of Paine and Rosey and the French Revolution. And it's estimated that there was no more than 5 professed Christians on the entire Yale campus at this particular time. So that'll tell you something about the way these things were sweeping. Dwight took his chapel pulpit with his Bible in hand and his dynamic leadership, ignited a spiritual revolution that reached not just here at Yale, but in many other of the New England campuses and colleges around in that area. He served for a time as chaplain with George Washington in the American Revolutionary War. He was a farmer. He was a preacher. He was an editor. He was a poet. He was a legislator. He was an orator. He was a businessman, and he was an educator. Now, he was a busy fellow, as far as I'm concerned, with all those things that he was doing. But Timothy Dwight's main interest was in the furtherance of learning and the advancement of Christianity. So this was his idea, what his main interest was. He undertook to edit the collection of Isaac Watts' hymns, and we're familiar with a lot of Isaac Watts' hymns in our songbooks. But he also wrote some 33 hymns himself, original hymns. But all of these except this one have particularly been forgotten. But this one stands today as the only hymn written in America during the two centuries after the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, and is still in common use today. All of Timothy Dwight's accomplishments seems more amazing when it is realized that for the last 40 years of his life, He was not able to read more than 15 minutes at a time, and this had to be during the daylight hours. His defective eyesight had been caused by a case of smallpox that he had, and the pain in his eyes was said to have been agonizing and constant. So when you think about all this, if there was anybody that ever had a reason not to do the things that he did, it was him. But he overcame these odds to go on and do the things that he wanted to do in trying to further Christianity and trying to write the hymns and to present them in a way to where we can still have them today. So that'll give you just a little bit of insight into the hymn that we're talking about tonight. Now, verse 1, if you still have your song book open, you can read from there, or you can read from the chart up here. And these are the words to the verse, to the first verse, and I want us to notice that and then concentrate on them for just a little while. It says, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. Those are beautiful words. And when we think about them, there's a lot of things that we can point out concerning that. And there are five things that I want us to notice from this one verse and talk about for a little while tonight. And the first one is that the church and the kingdom are the same. Now he says, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved, our blessed Redeemer, yes, saved with his own precious blood. So here in this particular place, he uses the church and the kingdom interchangeably. Now today, there are a lot of people who make distinction between the church and the kingdom. They think the church is one thing and the kingdom is something else. As a matter of fact, there are some people who would tell us that Jesus came into the world to establish his kingdom, but was rejected by his own people and the entire people as a general rule. And since he was rejected, then he was hindered from establishing his kingdom. And as an afterthought, then he established the church, and that one day he will come back again and establish the kingdom that he intended to establish to start with. Well, I'm here to tell you that whatever it was that Jesus came to establish, he established that. We read this morning how that in the fullness of time that Jesus came forth, born of a woman, born under the law. So whenever God saw fit for Jesus to come into the world was the time that he came into the world. And so even though he was rejected by man, by his own people, in John chapter 1 it says he came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. And even though people rejected him, yet he did what he came to do. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said he came to seek and save those that were lost. And this is exactly what he did. And by doing that, or one way of doing that, was to establish the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19, he said in verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in the next breath, he said to Peter in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, wait a minute, I thought you established the church, but you're giving Peter the keys to the kingdom. So here's the church you established, but then you're giving Peter the keys to something else? I think not. I think Jesus was showing in these verses that the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing, and Timothy Dwight evidently understood that as he wrote this verse, because he talked about the kingdom of the Lord, he talked about the church of the Lord interchangeably, showing that they're one in the same thing. So we need to understand that. We need to know that this is what God would have us to do. The church is the house of God, is the point number two that we want to note. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 of this verse, he talks about, if I tarry long, that thou know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So here the church of God, the house of God, are one in the same thing. The Lord will not set up another kingdom someday. That kingdom has already been set up. It is here on the earth today. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. The church is the house of God. The house of God is the church of the living God. Paul said, if I am delayed, or if I tarry long, that thou wilt know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. God's house is composed of people that dwell upon this earth. Is God composed of God's people, we might say. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you will turn there with me, we'll read a verse or two from Ephesians chapter 2 that will show this to be true. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 of this chapter. Read with me. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So here we note how that the church of God is the house of God. And this house of God is made up of God's people, those who live in the way that God would have us to live. Notice one other passage with me before we get into point number three. In the Hebrew letter, in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, and down at verse 2 of this third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 2 and reading down through about verse 6, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for the testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm until the end. And so we then are the ones that make up this church of God. It is his people. And, of course, as we know, as Jesus Christ said in the very beginning, that he would build his church. Now, do you think that the church of God, the spiritual house, do you think this was built as an afterthought? Or do you think this was what Jesus Christ intended to build when he came? The church as God's spiritual house. The house built by the Lord himself in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and it will show that this was not an afterthought, but Jesus Christ built it. Now point number three. The church is saved by the precious blood of Christ. And if we go back to the book of Acts, in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, and down at verse 28, as the elders are being addressed there in that particular place, notice what he says in Acts chapter 20, and beginning with verse 28 of this passage. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. So Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Now we noted this morning in Acts chapter 2 how that it records the beginning of the church. That the apostles, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in languages that they had not studied, and devout Jews of every nation were gathered there, everyone heard in their own language. Acts 2 and verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So here is the church coming into existence as Jesus had promised that it would. And in verse 47 it says that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now in the book of Ephesians, again, in chapter 5 this time, and down at verse 23 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now notice what he says in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here he's talking about husbands and wives, and yet he's comparing this to Christ and his church. He said in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here we're talking about then the church as the saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we're saved by that precious blood of Jesus Christ, we understand that without the shedding of blood, that there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood as the perfect sacrifice and offering for sin, there would be no church today. And Jesus yet promised that he would build it, and he told his apostles, he told his disciples over and over again that he would be crucified, and that on the third day that he would rise again from the grave. So his church is saved by his precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed by silver and gold, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Point number four, we ought to love that church of God. Now my question is do we really love the church of God? If so, how much do we love the church of God? Do you love the church, or is this just empty words with you? Do you really love it? Are you willing to sacrifice for it? How do you prove your love? Well, Paul tells us a way that we prove our love. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and we'll begin reading down about verse 8. We'll notice a couple verses here in this chapter. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, he says, I speak not by command, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So we're to prove the sincerity then of our love. Now notice verse 24 of this same chapter. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the church the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So we are to show, we are to prove that sincere love. Now we said this morning that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we show our love, we prove our love, our sincere love, by keeping the commandments of the Lord. How does the husband show his wife that he loves her? How does the wife show her husband that she loves him? And you know, as we went back to Ephesians a while ago, we know that this was the comparison that Jesus made. When we see the lack of dedication and zeal for the church on the part of those who profess to be a part of it, then we doubt that they really love the church. Suppose husbands and wives were like this. Suppose that that the wife or the husband just dropped in occasionally. Suppose the wife just prepared a meal occasionally whenever it was absolutely necessary. Suppose the husband just told his wife occasionally that he cared for her. You know, somebody said, well, I told my wife I loved her when we got married. If it ever changes, I'll tell her different. Well, that don't work. Our wife forgets after a while that we told her that we love her, and we have to keep on reminding her that we do. And she expects us to. And, you know, really, I expect her to tell me that she loves me. I know it's difficult to love somebody like me, but I expect her to. She promised that she would, and I expect her to do that. And God expects us to do the same thing when we promise Him that we will be disciples of His. They would always be told that I love you. I love, our wives like to hear that. I like to hear it. The Lord likes for us to prove our sincere love to Him. We need that unfeigned love like Timothy had that was referred to, that he got first of all from his grandmother and his mother and was in him as well. Point number five. The church is very dear unto the Lord. Now, we know that, and we read from Ephesians chapter 5 a while ago, and shows how this is very dear unto Him, and talks about the husbands and wives, and then says, you know, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church in verse 32, or verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ loved the church. He loved it enough to give Himself for it. Now, how much do we love the church? Do we love it enough to sacrifice for it? Or is it something where it's okay, you know, if it comes handy, we obey the gospel. If it comes handy, we attend the services. If it comes handy, we help out if there's work to do. But we're not going to commit ourselves. We're not really going to get involved. We're going to let other people do the work for us. How much do we love the church? How dear is it unto us? Well, let's notice verse number 2. He says, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cries and toil be given till toil and cares shall end. Beyond the highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymn of love and praise. Now, like verse 1, there's some things that I want us to notice about this verse. There's some two different things that I want us to notice about this verse of the song. First of all, we ought to bring our toils and cares to the church. In our work that we do, how many times have we heard people say, well, you know, I've got some personal things that I've got to take care of before I obey the gospel of Christ and before I do what I ought to do? We need the communion, the close communion of brethren. As I said this morning, we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth, to praise Him and adore Him, and to worship Him as the Almighty God, and His Son, who is the creator of the church, or the establisher of the church, and those, the one who lived the perfect life and made the sacrifice for us. But God also set it up the way in which when we come together, we encourage one another. If I have a problem, there are others that come to my rescue, and they try to help me with whatever problem that I have. If I'm happy, if there's something that's happened in my life that I rejoice over, then they rejoice with me. Sometimes there's the birth of a new child, and everybody is all up in the air because here's this new child that's born, and all of us rejoice because of that. Then on other hands, there's a loss of a family member, and people are hurt because of the loss of the family member. And we weep with those who weep. We help one another. We need that help. I need that help. You need that help. Everybody needs that help. And God understood that. So we need that communion. We need that help. We need that fellowship one with another that is found in the Lord's church. You cannot find that fellowship. You cannot find that communion. You cannot find that help anywhere else like you can in the church of our Lord. We help each other. We ought to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are certain burdens that I cannot bear for you. In your obedience to God, I cannot obey the gospel for you. But I can help you if you have some kind of a physical burden, maybe to bear that burden in some way and somehow. Many, though, when they have the cares and the problems of this world, instead of seeking the help from the brethren, they turn right to the opposite way and they quit the church until they get their problem solved. That's the wrong thing to do. No one has more interest in us than those of our fellow brethren, those of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of the Lord, care for us. They will do anything for us. There's not a person here tonight that would not give you the shirt off of their back if you need it. Where else can you find that love? Where else can you find that care? There's not a person here that would not spend the entire night with you if you needed them there. If you had some kind of a problem and you needed somebody there with you, there's not a person here that would not spend all night with you if you needed them. Where else can you find that kind of care and love? There's not a person here that would not go out of their way to give you advice that would help you when you needed that advice. Where else can you find that kind of care? In the church of our Lord. And we need that. We need people to help us to solve our problems, and we need to help other people solve their problems. The little church where I now preach, we have, if everybody's there, 40 people. Back some 3 years ago, we had a lady there that lost her husband. He'd been sick for an extended time, and they'd used up all their insurance and what money and savings that they had. Well, when he died, she had nothing coming in. Nothing at all. Tried every way to get something started where she'd have money coming in to live on. And it seemed at the time that nothing was working. And for 3 years, the little church there has picked up the tab on whatever bills that she had to have and provided her food and things of that nature. Just recently, I think as recent as July or August, she finally got a little check started where she can have enough to eat on and pay her bills. Where else would you find that kind of care? Over and over again, I've seen people, when there was a need there where we are, that men would reach in their pockets and get their billfold, and they would pull out money to help somebody that was in need. Where do you find that? In the church of our Lord. We need that kind of help. But how many have we talked to who would say, well, when I get my problem straightened out, then I'll come back. I need to work out my personal problems and first, and then I'll obey the gospel or I'll do what's right. We need to let the church help us to solve those problems that we have. Point number two. We need the fellowship. No, that's the A part. We need fellowship of one another. Point number two. What about your care and concern for the church? And that was one thing that was brought out in this verse. Do we toil for the church? That means work. Do we work for it? So many don't attend the services of the church like they ought to. They excuse themselves from teaching or from various other things that need to be done, that the borders of the kingdom might be spread in this community as well as in other parts of the world. Many can't or won't see to it that their children attend regularly. And these are all things that we can do to show our care for the church and our concern for the church. Oh, yes, we may not see that our children attend the services, but we toil for their school. If there's something there that needs to be done, we work hard that it might be accomplished. We toil for their ball team. We toil for their scout troop. We toil for their band and countless other things. But not for the Lord's church, which he purchased with his blood. So often we have our priorities in the wrong place. And so often we're teaching our children the wrong lessons. We're teaching our children that school and band and scouts and all this is more important than the church of our Lord. More important than worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I know we don't intend to. We think, well, here the children are involved in these things, and we need to get involved, and we do. We need to be involved in what they're doing. But we do not need to allow that to hinder us from doing what God would have us to do. Does your life show proper concern for the church? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we're taught to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. We ought to prize the church as our highest joy. Do we delight when it comes time for us to worship? David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do we look forward to Sunday mornings when we can come together, fellowship with one another, study the Bible together, pray together, sing together, partake of the Lord's Supper, be encouraged one with another? Do we look forward to Sunday evening and coming back and studying from God's Word? Do we look forward to Wednesday evening or whatever day that you have your midweek service to come and to worship God? Or are we just so tired we just don't feel like getting ready and we're just going to stay home tonight? There have been times that on Wednesday evening that it just felt like I couldn't hardly put one foot in front of the other. Just didn't feel good at all, but I went on and got ready and went to services, and I never have yet come away with what I felt better when I left than I did when I went. The devil tries to put things in our way to keep us from being faithful to God. He don't want us to be faithful to God. And if he can put something in our way, something in our path, he's going to do it. Now, how much do you care about the church? What about do you prize her as your highest joy? It is the greatest institution on the earth. It belongs to the Lord and is composed of the saved people of the world. What a church. What a thing for Jesus Christ to establish. Do we show our concern? Do we toil for it? Do we do the things that God would have us to do? Now verse 3. Jesus, thou friend divine, our Savior and our King, thy hand from every foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as the truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield, the brightest bliss of heaven. Again, there's two things that I want us to notice from this verse as well. First of all, Jesus is our friend. Sometime in this world, when we have problems, we get to the point where we don't feel like we have a friend in the world. We have a friend with Christ. Paul talked about it. His first answer, none stood with him. All of them fled and went some other way. But the Lord was with him. All of our so-called friends may flee from us when we need them, but not Jesus. He's our friend. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend. Jesus laid down his life for us. Not only is Jesus our friend, but Jesus is also our Savior. He came to seek and save that which was lost. The Ephesian letter tells us that he is the Savior of the body, the church. And Jesus Christ is also our King. We ought to honor him in so many ways. The perfect life that he lived, being our friend, being our Savior, being our King, Jesus Christ is the one that we ought to honor. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Don't you want him for your friend? I do. There's no greater friend that we could have I want him for my friend. And I want him for my Redeemer. Redeem the Redeemer and the one who gave his life for us. Jesus said, you're my friend if you do whatever I command you to do in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. He is my friend. He is your friend. He's the kind of friend we can trust. We don't have to worry about what he's going to do. No one could have shown any greater love for us than Jesus did himself. Point number two. We learn that the church, Zion, often referred to, that shall be honored, and not only will it be honored, but will receive the bliss of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there, Paul wrote, as was said in chapter 15, how that he caught the death of the... But on over in that chapter, there's another verse that I want us to notice. In chapter 15, and down at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ is one that is to be honored, and he will deliver the kingdom, as it says, back to the Father. He loved the church enough that he gave himself for it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He shed his blood for the church. It is through Christ and in the church that we receive this reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, we receive the remission of our sins, reconciled to him. How do we view the church of our Lord? How do you view the church of our Lord, the body of Christ? Do we appreciate it as a spiritual institution that it is? Resting upon the foundation of Jesus Christ himself? Or do we view it as a social institution with its fun and frolic? Let us not try to bring the spiritual institution that the Lord established down to the level of carnality or being carnal as other things are. Now, in closing, I found a poem that I want to read that I think illustrates what we're talking about and kind of puts the seal to the lesson that we've studied tonight. I don't know who the author of this poem is, but it's a good one. I sing Give Me the Bible. How I love that dear old song, but a 30-minute sermon becomes boring and too long. I sing Take Time to Be Holy. It gives me pure delight. So I attend on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. I sing, I love thy kingdom, Lord. I'm proud to be a member, but by the daily life I live, I'm just a dying ember. I sing, I want to be a worker. It makes me feel so good. But when some work comes along, I don't do what I could. I sing, I love to tell the story. It really plays upon my heart. But I'm so busy and afraid, I never make a start. In worship to God, I sing these songs. This truth I'm not denying. But by the life which I live, do I not prove I'm lying? The church of our Lord. Jesus died on the cross for it. How much does it mean to you? How much does it mean to me? And there may be those in our audience tonight who need to obey the gospel of Christ. And if so, we're here to help you to do that very thing. And we bid you to come and make your request known while we stand together and as we sing together.